And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This coming June, I will be celebrating the 40th anniversary of my ordination to the diaconate. Yeah. It's hard to believe. I know I don't look that old, but... and then in December, 6 months later, is when I have the 40th anniversary to the priesthood. But all of that journey began, of course, with a sense of call, which began early in my life, back before I can actually remember, because I was telling grocery clerks, according to my parents, you know, about the love of Jesus and asking them if they loved him. Then I can remember riding my bicycle at St. John's Episcopal Church in Indio, California. That's out in the desert, just south of Palm Springs. My father was the rector of the church there, and I loved being there. It just touched my heart that this was the Lord's place. And my dad was doing the Lord's work, and I can remember feeling like that was the most important thing that could be done in the world, is to do the Lord's work that way. And that clearly was the Lord working in my own heart, to where my senior year in high school, I was fairly convinced I had the call. there was nothing else I felt really called towards, but I... felt like, okay, in case I'm not reading the Lord's call correctly, I'll study psychology so I can help people as a professional counselor if the Lord closed the doors to ordination. Because there's a process to go through. You don't just decide, hey, I'm going to be a priest someday, at least not in our tradition that we've been in. Your church, your congregation has to affirm that call and recommend you to the bishop. The bishop has to recognize that, and then he would have you go before, like, the Commission on Ministry and the Standing Committee. Those were bodies that consisted of lay and clergy leaders in the diocese. So you'd go through hoops, if you will. And off I went to seminary, Sandy with me, and after 2 years, had to go and report to the Standing Committee. This was where it was going to be determined whether I was really going to be a candidate or maybe I should go a different direction. and while I was there, you know, a lot of conversation and interview, and I remember describing to the Standing Committee that God was my best friend. And for at least a couple individuals, that threw them into shock. I think here in our parish, because of our relationship with the Lord, it doesn't. But we're going to focus in on that a little bit today, is God as our best friend. He was in shock, and one man I think of in particular, because he came from that line that saw, and he is, God is high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. He's holy, he's unapproachable in his light and majesty. And he is, apart from Jesus. And some people in the church, believe it or not, forget about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It begged the question, though, even at that, with him being high and lifted up like that, the glorious, exalted Lord. I tell you, I love, in fact, that's what I thought I was going to preach on this week, was Isaiah 45. Because I love the prophet Isaiah, the way through him the Lord says, I am the Lord and there is no other. I have, you know, revealed to you the beginning, the end from the beginning. I mean, he's just a majestic, glorious God. He is the Savior, and there is no other. It's about him. And it fires me up. But halfway through yesterday, I felt like, nope. We need to emphasize the friendship with God. He is our friend, and that's an amazing grace. Is there witness to that in Scripture? Well, you begin, of course, in the Old Testament, and there is a key person who's described as God's friend. Who that be? Abraham, a number of times. God speaks of him as my friend. Abraham, my friend. And how did that begin? It didn't begin with Abraham. And that's a consistent lesson in today's passages. In this is love, not that we first loved God, but that he first loved us. And God approached Abram and called him out. So it began with his call. And then Abram has the responsibility then to respond to that. And the relationship continued then, we're told, when Abram trusted God, believed him. And that was reckoned to Abram as righteousness. And in that, then he became God's friend. And that began, of course, being lived out. And the Lord looks back on that covenant even today, that covenant with Abraham, that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who trusted him, who were heirs of the covenant, and those who followed. And so that relationship was established, and it was a relationship of trust. That's the way good friendships are to be. Nevertheless, it's important to remember that it wasn't a friendship between two equals. God was God, and he was very clear about that. This is what I'm going to do. You need to trust and what? Obey. If you're going to get the blessing of this, then you're going to have to obey. And he was the one in control of what goes on in the world, not Abraham. They weren't equal in that. But they could talk about it together. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. A great passage. This is in your Sanctuary Bibles, page 16. So it's really early on, right? What is happening here is that there's three persons that arrive in the heat of the day to Abraham's tent, and he recognizes, he says, "Oh Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." And he feeds them. I mean, so the rest of the story goes on, and then the Lord's talking to him there about the promises for her to bear a child. Remember, this whole thing began with the Lord saying, "I'm going to make a great nation of you. You're going to have millions and millions of descendants." And of course, Abram's at this place and says, "Okay, well, that's got to begin with one." And Sarah, of course, at that point, you know, she was excited in the beginning, but this has gone on a number of years now that still hasn't happened. Boy, anyway, that's a whole other sermon, but so she was waiting. And she hears the Lord talking about this, and she chuckles. She's back, you know, probably preparing things, right? And she chuckles, and the Lord catches her laughing, and she denies it. He says, "No, but you did laugh." That's verse 15. Verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him." There you go. There's a key word for today. "I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abram drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Okay, now stop here. He knows this is the Lord. He's hearing what the Lord is going to do. And he approaches the Lord. And he says, "Are you going to slay the righteous with the wicked?" I find that quite bold. A human doing that to God. And yet, isn't that what we do with friends? So what I'm pointing out here is this relationship going on between the mighty God who's come down in this angel of the Lord to search things out, And they have this conversation. And he says this, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, Lord, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far that be from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Ooh, okay. And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for this sake. And it goes on like this for quite a while until there we see verse 32. Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And the Lord answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. So they go on down. I mean, it's back and forth, conversation about what's going on. That's what prayer is, by the way, is conversation with the Lord. Remembering who he is, that he is the Lord and there is no other. But in this amazing grace where he's called Abram and reached out to him and said, you're my people. You're going to be the beginning of my people. There's this relationship. All right. So there's Old Testament witness there. Now, he's the one described as the friend of the Lord. Does that mean they're not any others? Well, we know for sure there are more now because of Jesus. Let's move quickly to the Isaiah passage. So move to your right, Isaiah 45. I want you to look at verse 23 of 45. So that's page 771. By myself I have sworn, because you know, you swear by that which is higher than yourself. Well, there's nothing higher than God. So by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. In other words, it'll accomplish for which I've spoken it. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Does that ring familiar to you? Philippians chapter 2. What is it here? This is page 1248. You don't need to turn there. You can just listen to this. Verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him, meaning Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay. So the point here I am making, without going too much more into depth on it, is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is one with the one who spoke through Isaiah in Isaiah 45. He is the Word made flesh. He is the Word, as St. John says, that spoke and it was created. Through him all things were made. Are we there? This is the one. This is where I get my particular confidence that I too can be a friend with the Lord. In fact, the Lord has become my best friend. Why? Because Jesus has made me his friend. And it starts, as always, with the Lord. It doesn't start with me. It doesn't start with you. It starts with him. And so Jesus says this in today's gospel passage, John chapter 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So, servants don't know what the master is doing, right? They just take the orders and do it. Yes, sir. Right? But you have here the example with Abraham, who is servant but also has become friend, that he knows what God is doing because God has shared it. Abraham, I'm going to do all this stuff for you. And then in the course of our walking together, I'm going to tell you about what's going on here with Sodom and Gomorrah. And with us, the Lord has made known his word to us. It's not far from us. It's right here. And what does this book spell out? It spells out for us God's plan of salvation for humanity and all of creation. Are you hearing me? It's all there, all the way through to the very end. That's a reason, despite it being confusing and all that, we study eschatology. First of all, it's in the book. And God has spoken it for our learning, because all that's in this book is for our learning. Amen? That's what it says. And so we're to learn that too, because that's God, our friend, revealing to us his story. This is where it's going from beginning to end. I've told you the end from the beginning. And only he can do that. And he lays it out there. And despite Satan's attempts to thwart the purposes of God, it never works. You'd think he'd give up. But that's what pride can do to you. May we not have such pride that we resist the Lord. For he has called his disciples, his followers, friends, and he has shared what he's heard from a father and made it known to us. It's relational, and he communicates. This book is relational. We value it not just because it's letters and pages, but because it reveals to us God's word to us. He's speaking. What an amazing grace that the God of the universe, creator of heaven and earth, the one who stretched out the heavens, as in today's reading, would make you his friend and share with you his word, his thought, his mind. But of course, he's done even more than that. He's shown us himself in the word made flesh, Jesus, the one talking here, who says, okay, I've made you my friends. Now again, it's not between two equals. In fact, for the friendship to even happen requires for the greatest love that a person can show to be demonstrated. Jesus says, a couple verses before this, he says that greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. So, and he introduces then talking about them being friends by laying that out before him. He's giving a hint, of course, to them as to what he's about to do. He's going to give his life for them. That's how much he loves them. We hear, you know, the noble stories through the ages of people giving their lives for others, their friends, their fellow soldiers, you know, at the front lines, you know, the guy diving onto the hand grenade, or the grandfather, and I read of this story recently, who couldn't swim, jumping into the water to rescue his grandson and ends up drowning. Doesn't that get you? What a story of love, but also, oh Lord, how tragic. But the grandfather there, like any of us, if we give up our life, we are going to die. Right? Every single one of us. So we're just cutting something short, which is still tragic. I hate it. But it's different than what about this man, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, we often don't think about much beyond the crucifixion and resurrection there, you know. But if he had not died on the cross, he would not have died. He gave up his life. That's a stunner for us. But think about that. And so he who would not die, died. Why? Because he loves you. He came to make you his friend. Wow. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. You begin to get a sense, I hope, of why Jesus is my best friend. I wish I'd had time to answer them then. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So this Jesus has done that, so that you'd be his friends. And you who have responded to him have done so because as God chose Abram out of all the people there in Ur and the Middle East, so he chose you. It's no accident. No, you didn't do this. You had a part to play, like Abraham had a part to play. But it was the Lord who was moving in you to call you to be his friend, his own. He did it. It was his initiative. And he made it possible, of course, by what he did on the cross. Because we cannot be friends, we cannot be close to, we can't be in tight relationship with a holy God when we are stained with our own sin. Sin, evil, cannot come into his presence. So we had a huge problem here. And Jesus solved it by dying for you and for me so that we could be made one at one with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that was necessary for us. And then he did that. He chose us. I want to share this with you. Two passages. One from the Old Testament, because God chose Israel as his people, a treasured possession. This is chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. This is verse 6 of chapter 7. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. And you can piece together in the rest of the Old Testament that, you know, actually, you're a stubborn and stiff-necked people. You'd be the last to be picked on the basis of merit. Are you hearing me? God didn't choose Israel because they're all that. You know, they were a bunch of slaves, actually, when he called them out to be a nation. The Lord hasn't chosen you because you're all that. He's chosen you because he's gracious, because he's love, and he has a purpose for you. Isn't that amazing? Here's what St. Paul says. He emphasizes what the Lord says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Ephesians 1, verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before the foundation of the world. That's saying that before the world was created, he had chosen you. Isn't that incredible? You didn't have a chance to do anything good. Nor bad. It is not on the basis of your work. Before the foundation of the world, he had chosen you. And he has a purpose, that you would be holy and blameless before him. Separate. Holy means consecrated or set apart. Okay? For his special purposes. So he has set you apart and he desires you to be blameless. That's basically to be holy. Like him. Righteous. And that's what we hear over and over. Be holy as I am holy. Well, we cannot do that by ourselves. That comes through the working of the Holy Spirit that the Lord himself sends to us. The Spirit of Christ himself, as a matter of fact. Okay. So, going back to that John passage then, we hear that, have that perspective that he chose them. And he knew before the foundation of the world that he would choose them. That's amazing to me. And he called them to be friends, and he chose them to go bear fruit. That's the way he puts it. And that your fruit should abide, to go bear fruit. When I was younger, I think just some of the way I was oriented towards the Great Commission, I thought that fruit as bringing other people to him. I have called you to me that you'd bring other people to me. And that's something that's to come out of it. But that's actually to come out of something first. And that is having a character like him. God so loves the world that he went and reached his people, right? What first has to happen in me is love. Too often we go immediately to the works, to the deeds, and we're called to live into the fruit of good works. There's a fruit of good works. We were created, we are his workmanship by his grace, and we're called to be doing works. But that's not the real fruit. The works come out of the fruit. The fruit is to have the character of God, or what St. Paul describes as the fruit of the Spirit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Put the wrong color code on. Okay, here we go. 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I mean, those are great qualities, right? But those, I've come to understand it this way, if I were to punctuate it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Boom. Joy, peace, patience. All those things are a part and come out of love. And so we have that great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says that it's the greatest of these is love. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Wow. Imagine that. But have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, is that some kind of faith or what? Okay? He's talking about some works here. So if I've got this kind of faith where this stuff could happen, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Without love, we're bankrupt. It begins there with love. And of course you think, well, of course, because as we heard in today's epistle, God is what? Love. So it emanates from him. Anything that's good comes from him and his character, his love. And so if I'm to be like him, it begins with me being filled with his Spirit that I might love. And that these other fruits, these other things will characterize my life. And so when Jesus says here, I have chosen you that you might bear fruit, fruit that abides. You know, a lot of the works that we do will fall apart. But if we love, if we grow in the Spirit of the Lord into that kind of maturity where we're conformed to the image of Christ, as St. Paul says in Romans 8, it's our purpose. That stays with us. That's a building up towards what we're really going to become in the kingdom to come. That stays with us and even more in that kingdom. The other stuff might pass away. So it's that fruit, I believe he's talking about specifically, which then means that our primary call isn't works, it's relationship. It's to get closer and closer to the Lord, that he changes our life so that we become more like him. And as we become more like him, these other things flow out from that. So, and then Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So you're in this relationship with the Lord like that. You're bearing that characteristic of his nature in your life, and you're in that fellowship with him, and you talk to him, and you're in tune with him, and you ask. But he says, of course, then Jesus closes this, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." So if you do these things, you will love one another. As a parent, I love all my children. And what blesses my soul is when my children love each other. Right? You parents know that. And it's so distressing when they're in conflict with each other. Because you want the one you love to love the one you love. And our Lord Jesus loves you, each and every one of you. He has chosen and called to himself in a special friendship that's rooted in love. But then he says, then if you're in this love relationship with me, then love whom I love. The old commandment was love your neighbor as yourself. This new commandment is love one another. Love my people like I love you. And how did I love you? I gave my life. That's more than what was stated before. This is new, and we can't do it by ourselves. We have to look forward to what we were gifted on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of God himself coming and dwelling within us to change our hearts from stone to flesh, to be alive, to be able to love each other as he's loved us. And that's what he's done. So I would go back and say, listen, it is biblical to love and to consider that God is your best friend. Because what friend could be greater than God if God's your friend? This friend of mine died on the cross for me so that I could enter into that friendship. And in dying on the cross for me, he rescued me from the worst thing that any human can experience ultimately, and that's physical death and eternal separation from God. He rescued me from that. What other human being can do that? None. And he's with me always to the end of the age. And I can talk to him, and I do, at 2 or 3 in the morning. You know? I would not be a good friend if I called those other friends up. Man, I'm struggling with this. But I could just start talking to him. I mean, on you can go. How could anybody be a better friend than Jesus? What a friend I have in Jesus. And what a friend we have in Jesus. Let's bathe in that good news. And let's love others with that same love with which we've been loved. Amen? Amen. Let's declare our faith in him.